Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've saved us at great cost to your Son. You've sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we pray that, as you've promised, that we will be made more and more like him, and that we will demonstrate that kind of love. We thank you for giving us your word, and which tells us about your Son, tells us how to be conformed into his image. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin tonight by thinking of the way that a big company works on a big project, a major project. And the way they do it is they get a team together. They want to get the right people to start with. And then it seems to me that there's two things that that team would want to decide about this project. And now some of you have jobs like this, so this is just what I imagine these kind of jobs to be like. But it seems to me that this group, this team that was assembled, would decide two things. The goal of the project they're working on, what they want the end result to be, and then the means by which they would accomplish this goal. Well, you might think of the church as God's team that he's assembled, so to speak. But instead of us deciding what the goal is and what the means are to accomplish that goal, he tells us. He tells us what the goal is, and he tells us the way in which we are to accomplish that goal. Now, God does much more than that, and I'm thankful that he does. He's very active in the whole project. But he gives us the goal, and he gives us the means toward accomplishing that goal. And that's what our passage does tonight. It gives us the means for the church to accomplish its goal, and it gives us the end, the goal that we are to accomplish. And that's reflected in the title I chose. It gives the means and the end, the means and the goal. The title I chose is Spiritual Gifts, and that's the means. And the More Excellent Way, and that's the goal that we're working towards. Turn to 1 Corinthians Chapter 12. This is in the middle of a section that Paul introduces by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, a spiritual gift, as we've been saying, is a special ability that God gives to each believer at the time of their salvation. And it's an ability to cause others around you to grow spiritually. Now, the Corinthians were misusing their spiritual gifts. And if you can imagine a church service in Corinth, you'd go and there'd be somebody speaking up front, and he'd be speaking in a foreign language, maybe the language of Egypt or the language of Persia. And no one would understand them in the congregation. And possibly they'd be impressed by his ability to speak in a foreign language, and that was sort of the point, is to impress for those who could speak in tongues, to impress others with how spiritual they were. But the church service was a waste of time because they were using the gift of tongues in the wrong way. And so that's why Paul writes to them about spiritual gifts. The point that he makes in chapter 12, the first point that he makes, is there's not one gift, but there's many. The Corinthians were acting as if there's only one gift that matters, the gift of tongues. And Paul points out there's many different kinds of gifts, many different ways in which the Spirit manifests himself. And then he says, all are necessary. And he pictures the Corinthian church as members of the human body that all have a different job and yet all work together for the common good, and all of them are necessary. So let's pick up in our passage, and we're going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, in chapter 12, Paul has been talking about the way that the members of the human body work. But actually, up to this point, he hasn't said yet, I'm talking about you, to the Corinthians. He's just been talking about the members of a human body and been drawing several principles. If you look back to verse 12, where he starts talking about the human body, he introduces it like this: "For even as the body," that's the human body, "is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then he begins talking about the members of the human body and how they work. But he hasn't said up to this point, I'm speaking about you, Corinthians, when I'm speaking about the members of the human body. So at this point, he says it. Now you, and that's the plural you, now you together are Christ's body, and individually, you're members. Each one of you is a member of that body. And so he's kind of bringing to a conclusion everything that he said about the human body. So I want to review just the things that Paul, the points that Paul drew from the human body. And if you've been here the past few weeks, then you've heard the messages on this. But Paul said that each member is needed. You remember in verse 15 and 16, the foot and the ear are speaking. And Paul says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. So every member, and this is true of the Corinthians, every member was needed for the good of the body. And just because a member might feel inferior or feel like his gifts were not needed, that doesn't mean that he was not needed. And I hear that from time to time as a reason why people stay home from church. Well, I have nothing to give to the people that are there. Well, if you're saved, when you come to church, you have something to contribute because you've been gifted. And so every member is needed. And then each member is needy. Each member it has need of the other members. And Paul makes that point in verse 21 when he speaks about the eye, a part of the body that might consider himself superior. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now this is something that the Corinthians, especially those who spoke in tongues, were to take to heart. That every member has need of all the other members. And it's something that we ought to take to heart as well. That we all have need of the other members of the church. After he makes those points, he has some reflection on how the members relate to one another, that they're quick to act for the good of the other members, and that they depend upon each other. And so you carry around with you in your own human body and the members of your body an illustration of how you are to relate to the other members of Trinity Bible Church. Well, before I move on to the next verse, I want to make one more observation about this, which I think is important. And that is, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He says that to them when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They weren't really acting as they should have been acting. And yet, it's no less true that they are members of Christ's body, and that the individually members of it, and together that they are Christ's body. It's like verse 15 and 16, where the foot was saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not really a part of the body. And Paul says, for this reason, it's no less a part of the body. Even if it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, it is no less a part of the body. And so if you're saved, then this is true of you, that you are Christ's body, and individually you are a member of his body. And that's true whether you're fulfilling the job that you're supposed to be doing or not. So Paul's point in telling the Corinthians that they were members of Christ's body, even when they weren't fulfilling their role as members, was to get the Corinthians to acknowledge this. Yes, I am a part of Christ's body. I'm a member of his body. And so because of that, I have a job to do in the church, and I have a support network in the church that I need to be depending upon. So Paul starts out with that truth, a very simple truth. You together are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it. Now, Paul has been talking for about 15 or 20 verses about the human body, that it has many different members, not just one, but many different kinds of members, and all are necessary. And so here he shifts to explicitly talking about what he had in mind all along, and that is the church, that the church has many different gifts, not just one, and that all of them are necessary. And so what we have here is a list of some of the different gifts of the Spirit. It's not an exhaustive list, but sort of a sampling of the different kinds of gifts that are all necessary in the body of Christ. Let me read verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, what is this first and second and third? Well, it seems to be a rank, an order of importance. And this is something new that Paul is introducing into the argument, is that there's an order in the gifts, an order of importance. Now, this might come as a bit of a surprise if you're paying attention to what Paul is talking about so far, because he's arguing that all of the gifts are necessary. They're all important. And yet here, when he lists the different kinds of gifts that are necessary, he lists a ranking, an order of importance. But it fits. His thought is all are necessary, all the gifts are essential, and yet some of them have a greater ability to edify than others. And the reason why Paul ranks them is because when he gets to chapter 14, he's going to start talking about the church service. And he's going to start talking about what gifts belong in the church service. And it's the gifts that are at the top of this list, not the gifts that are at the bottom of this list, that belong in the church service. And if you'll notice, tongues, which the Corinthians were so enthusiastic about, are at the bottom of this list, not near the top. So as Paul gives the many different kinds of gifts, not just one here, he also gives an order of importance. But let me spend a little bit of time looking at each one of these gifts that Paul mentions and saying a few things about them. The first that he mentions is apostles, the gift of apostleship. Now, usually we don't think of that as a gift, but I think this is the gift of apostleship is one of the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, and you don't have to turn here because I'm going to turn to a number of passages to cross-reference these gifts, but it's a passage that talks about the gifts that the Lord gives. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Ephesians, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's talking about gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then skip to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So an apostle, or the gift of an apostleship, is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Now that word, apostle, it means a sent one. It's, in fact, it's related to the word epistle, which is a letter, which is sent. But a person who is sent is an apostle. And that Greek word doesn't have to be a Christian word. It can be anyone who is sent to act on behalf of another. So, for example, in the letter of Philippians, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus as their apostle because they couldn't go minister to Paul's need. So they sent someone on their behalf, Epaphroditus, to go minister to Paul's need. And Epaphroditus is an apostle of the Philippians. He's a sent one of the Philippians. Well, the gift of apostleship is speaking of the apostles of Jesus Christ, those who were sent by Christ, specially commissioned by him, to act on his behalf. And it seems that there's a limited number of apostles, a limited number of people with this gift. There's the 12 that Christ appointed during his ministry on earth. And Judas was replaced by Matthias. And then we can add Paul. He describes himself as an apostle who's born out of due time and least of the apostles. And then perhaps we can include Jesus' half-brother James. He seems to be mentioned as one who perhaps had this gift, the gift of apostleship. But the apostle's job, the thing that they are equipped to do, seems to be to lay the foundation for the church, to lay the foundation for the historical church. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it talks about the apostles and their role. So then you are no longer, and he's speaking to Gentiles, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is grown into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And this seems to be speaking of the church in history, that it's built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles and the prophets. And I would take that to be the New Testament prophets, those with the gift of prophecy. So the apostles seem to be equipped to lay the foundation for the church. So there seems to be a very limited number of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul seems to indicate that this gift was accompanied by and confirmed by miracles, miraculous signs. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, 12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So it's accompanied by these miraculous signs. Well, this is listed first, this gift of apostleship. And I think it's very easy to see that this is the best, the first, of the gifts of the Spirit as far as its ability to edify. Then the next gift that is mentioned is prophets. And this is a New Testament gift of the Holy Spirit, but the people with this gift did the same thing as the Old Testament prophets, and that is they spoke on behalf of God. They spoke the very Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. Sometimes they would predict the future, or sometimes just a message from God, but it was always direct revelation. That's what a prophet does. He receives direct revelation from God and speaks the very Word of God. At this time, the church had special need of this gift, the gift of prophecy, because this is before the New Testament was completed. This is early in the history of the church. We're studying in our Sunday school material the first epistles that were written. And at this time, I think those were the only New Testament epistles that were written, perhaps, and also the Gospel of Matthew. But I'm not sure the Corinthians even had access to those. And so this gift was very important and active in the Corinthian church, the gift of prophecy. Then the third gift that he mentions is the gift of teaching. Now, this gift doesn't seem to be miraculous or supernatural. All the gifts are empowered by God. But there doesn't seem to be anything miraculous in this gift, the gift of teaching. There's no direct revelation of God, but this seems to be the gift of simply explaining what God has already revealed and making it clear what he's already revealed by his prophets. So this one is mentioned third. Then the next on the list is miracles. Powers is the word. And the one after that, I think, is very closely related. Gifts of healings, a certain kind of miracles. And, of course, the Gospels and Acts are full of these miracles and healings that were signs that confirmed the Word of God. And the epistles, too, are full of these. As Paul writes to the epistles, he expects that some of the readers of the epistles have these gifts, the gifts of healing and the gift of miraculous powers. in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, you can see that these gifts have the role of confirming this new revelation. This is before the New Testament was completed. And in order to put God's stamp of approval upon his revelation that he was giving at that time, he confirmed it with miracles and healings. And so look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard," that is, those who heard the Lord, that first generation, "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." So these are miracles and healings that are given to confirm the word of God, some of the gifts that Paul mentions. Then there's two gifts that follow these, and I put these two together, helps and administrations. These two are only mentioned here. They're nowhere else mentioned in the New Testament. And they don't seem to be miraculous gifts. They don't seem to involve miraculous power. And there's very little that's said about them. It's just one word, helps. And in Greek, the word means the same thing in English, helps. Let me turn to a passage where this is mentioned. The same word is mentioned. I think this gives a little bit closer of an idea what this gift is. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus, 20 verse 34. Paul says to them, he's giving them instruction for what they're to do. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the word of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" He speaks of helping the weak, and it seems to be a very broad sort of gift. You can turn also to Romans chapter 12 later, and I won't turn there, but the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned there, including service and giving and showing mercy, along with hospitality. And so I think this gift of helps is a gift that's very broad. It includes ministering to physical needs, but of course all the gifts are really for spiritual growth. And you can encourage someone spiritually by ministering to their physical needs. But this is a gift which we probably all ought to assume that we have and to cultivate it because it's so broad. The gift of helps, I think, in this age, when some of these gifts have ceased, it's more difficult to know what gift you have. And so it can be frustrating when you're seeking to administer your gift and you're not completely sure what gift you have. But I think this is a good one to assume that you have and cultivate it, the gift of helps. Then he mentions the gift of administrations. And this gift is also not mentioned anywhere else. The word is used when the one who steers a ship is mentioned in the New Testament, the same word for the pilot of a ship. And it seems to be the gift of making spiritual decisions for the congregation. This is a gift that is fitting for an elder or a deacon. And perhaps it's the idea of, like the one who's steering the ship, of seeing the big picture and being gifted with the ability to make the right decisions for the church. And then finally, the last gift that's mentioned in verse 28 is kinds of tongues. And we've talked about this before, and we're going to talk about it more. But this is the ability to speak in a language that a person has never studied. And it's one of the gifts of the Spirit that is mentioned. So Paul's point in listing all these is there's not one gift, but there's many different kinds of gifts. And he's already said that about the human body, that if all the members of the human body were the same, it would be disaster for the body. And it's the same for the church, that if everyone was gifted in the same way, it would be a disaster for the church. And so he follows that list of gifts by these questions, and they all expect a no answer. He says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And the answer he expects is no. All do not have the same gift. And the Corinthians were aware of that, and Paul calls their attention to that as if to show them what a disaster it would be if all had the same gift, if all had the gift of miracles and no one had the gift of prophecy, or if all had the gift of teaching and no one had the gift of helps. It would be a disaster, and the Corinthians were already aware of that. So Paul asked them these questions, and it's really to steer them away from their overemphasis on the gift of tongues and to direct them to the other gifts. Okay, I want to spend the rest of the time on verse 31. And it's given in terms of a command. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's the command. And then Paul says this as well, and I show you still a more excellent way. But first this command, earnestly desire the greater gifts. What does Paul mean by greater? Perhaps your translation says earnestly desire the higher gifts. Well, he's speaking of this list that had first, second, and third. And Paul says earnestly desire the gifts that are higher on this list, the greater gifts. Well, what does that mean, to earnestly desire those greater gifts, apostleship and prophecy and teaching? Does that mean to desire them for yourself? I wish I had the gift of apostleship. I wish I had the gift of teaching. Well, I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. That would be like the foot wishing it was a hand. Paul says very clearly, the Lord appoints the gifts as he wills. So it's not our job to seek a higher gift for ourselves. But he gives this command in the plural, and the idea is all together you're to seek to benefit from the higher gifts. You're to seek to benefit from the gift of apostleship and prophecy and teaching, and especially in the church service. And I say that because that's where Paul is going in chapter 14. He's going to repeat that same command, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then he's going to talk about what belongs in church. So let's think about that command. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, the higher gifts, the gifts at the front of the list in verse 28. First, apostles. Paul says the best thing that you could have is an apostle. And so if Peter were there in Corinth, I think what Paul would say to the Corinthians is, when you come together for church, you need to listen to Peter. And that's reflected Paul's practice. I think when Paul came to a town, he took the service. He reasoned in the synagogue. And that was the best. That was the highest. You're to seek the most excellent gift. Now, there was no apostle in Corinth this time. And so when we get to chapter 14, Paul's going to encourage them to seek earnestly the second gift on this list, and that is the gift of prophecy. If there's no apostle that is there, then the next best thing is to hear a word directly from God. And the Corinthians had access to this. They had those who had the gift of prophecy in their midst, even though that seems strange to us. We don't have access to people with the gift of prophecy. We have access to the complete prophecy. But the Corinthians did. And so when Paul gets to chapter 14, that's what he's going to say. When you come to church, you need to be seeking the gift of prophecy and not the gift of tongues. And then third, this is another one of the higher gifts, greater gifts, is teaching. And I think Paul would say, if you don't have access to an apostle, if you don't have access to a prophet, then you need to hear teaching. And I think this is what Paul would say to churches today. Seek the greater gifts and seek teaching. When you gather together, the gift that ought to be exercised is teaching. Now, if you look at this list that's given in order, you'll notice that it's very precise at the top. There's first and second and third. It's very clear, the order. And then as Paul gets closer to the bottom of this list, it's less precise. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. And at the bottom of the list, it's as if the order doesn't really matter, but this is sort of a lower tier of gifts, not lower in the sense that they're unnecessary, but lower in the sense that they don't belong in the church service. And if you'll notice, tongues are there actually at the end of that list as not one of the higher gifts the Corinthians were to be seeking. But Paul's very clear on first, second, and third. And I think Paul knew what he was doing, that there was a time coming when apostleship and prophecy would cease, but that at all times the church was to seek the Word of God and to seek the gifts that have to do with expounding the Word of God. So this is the means to the goal. We talked about the means and the goal in the church. And the means is the gifts. In fact, it's the greater gifts. It's teaching, and at this time, prophecy and apostleship. Many churches today are moving away from that, seeking the greater gifts as their means to accomplishing the goal that is set before them. And I'm sure you've heard seeker-sensitive, that term used. And the idea is to make the unsaved comfortable. We're trying to reach the unsaved, and so it's to make the unsaved comfortable when they come to church. Well, according to that mentality, teaching doesn't work very well because it's boring to have someone giving, have someone talking and giving a lecture. And so the substitute, or the pressure, is to substitute skits and jokes and stories and programs and performances and entertainment in the place of the gifts, in the place of the higher gift of teaching. But you go to a church where, when you come to church, the main thing is teaching. We sing hymns that really they have to do with teaching as well. They're teaching the truth in a way that is memorable, in a way that reaches the heart. And then the service is based around teaching. And someone might ask you, why? Why do you go to a church where when you come you hear teaching? Is it because you want to be smarter than everyone else? Is it because you want to have more Bible knowledge and you want to go to the Bible Knowledge Club and be part of the club, or and have your head expand with information? And you could answer that them when asked that question. No, I'm not trying to do any of those things. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to live the Christian life. And so I'm using the means that God has told me to use in order to live the Christian life. And the Bible tells me to seek the higher gifts, to earnestly desire the greater gifts. And so when I come to church, what I expect to hear is teaching, because I need the means to living the Christian life. So I can't find any apostles. They've already established the church. I can't find any prophets. They've left me the New Testament. But I'm going to find teaching, and I'm going to listen to teaching, and I'm going to take my family to hear teaching, because it's the means that God has chosen in order to accomplish his goal in the church and in order for me to live the Christian life. Paul says don't just find the greater gifts and listen to them, but he really speaks of an inward attitude. That's the command that's given. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. And it's a word, zelao, it's a word where we get our word zeal from. He's speaking of an inward attitude. Not just to place yourself in front of the gifts, but to zealously desire the gifts. And all of us can listen to teaching with a more open and a more zealous heart when we realize how important it is what we hear for our spiritual lives. So that's the command, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then Paul adds this, and I show you still a more excellent way. Now that word more excellent, That's where we get our English word hyperbole from. And literally it means to throw beyond. Bole is to throw and hyper is beyond, to throw beyond. And in English, a lot of times we use that word for exaggeration. There, if somebody tells a story and they're throwing beyond what's actually true, they're exaggerating. But in Greek, it just means more excellent, something that's beyond, something that is more excellent. And so Paul is in the middle of saying, the gifts are so important that you're to desire them earnestly. You're to be zealous in seeking them. And yet, I'm going to show you something that's even more excellent than the gifts. Well, what is he going to show them? Well, he's going to show them chapter 13. That's what he means when he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And chapter 13 is about love. Now, love is not a gift because it's available to all. And the gifts are not available to all. You have a certain number of gifts, or maybe one at least. But love is available to all. And Paul's point in chapter 13, and I won't read chapter 13, but Paul's point in chapter 13 is love is more excellent than the gifts. A lot of times we read chapter 13, it's a famous chapter about love. We read it as if it's just extolling love, and it is extolling love. But the point is that love is more excellent than the gifts. So in verses 1 to 3, and I won't read this, I'll wait to read it later. But in verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about the necessity of love. And love is absolutely necessary and essential in contrast to the gifts, which are worthless if they're not accompanied by love. And then he speaks of the character of love in verse 4 to 7. And then in verses 8 to 13, he speaks of the permanence of love in history, in human, in world history. And it's the permanence of love compared to the gifts. He says there's these gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, that are going to cease. There's a time coming when they're going to cease, and yet love never ends. Love endures forever. So chapter 13, the point of chapter 13 is that love is more excellent than the gifts. And if you look at chapter 13, the way it's settled in here, it's really an interruption. And what I mean by that is you could skip from chapter 12 into chapter 14, and it would work very well without chapter 13. For example, when you come to verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then if you skip chapter 13, come to chapter 14, it says, pursue love. And then he picks up right where he left off. Yet earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's just what he got done saying. Especially that you may prophesy. That's one of the greater gifts. And he's going to talk about pursuing prophecy. But this chapter, this more excellent way, interrupts Paul's discussion. And of course, it's a very important and intended interruption. Because love is what's going to put a stop to this practice of speaking in tongues in the church service. And so Paul directs their attention to this more excellent way. Notice that Paul calls it a way. I was particularly interested in this as I was studying this. He calls it a way. Now, he could have just said, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'll show you something that's even more excellent and talk about love. But he calls it a way. I show you a still more excellent way. The picture that comes to my mind is you're beginning a journey, and I'm thinking sort of like a quest. And this journey starts at a supply store where you get the equipment for your journey. And maybe there's someone helping you there. And he says, if you're going to reach your destination, there's some equipment that you're going to need. You're going to need warm clothing. You're going to need armor. You're going to need food. You're going to need a sword. And there's a way of using all this equipment, a proper way of using all of this equipment. And he's showing you this equipment that you're going to need for the quest. And then he says to you, I'm going to show you something that's even more excellent. And he comes and he opens a door, and there's a pathway at the door. He says, the thing that's even more excellent than this equipment that I'm talking about is the way. And if you stray from this way, the equipment that I'm talking about won't do you any good because you'll never reach your destination. The important thing is the way. It's even more excellent than this equipment. And if you want to think of the Corinthians as on this quest, Paul comes to them to tell them that they're using their equipment wrongly. They're using the gifts in the wrong way. And so he comes and they're not using their equipment as they should. And so Paul tells them, you're not using your equipment as you should. Here's the right way to use your equipment. Here's the right way to use your gifts. And it's very important how you use the gifts. Your equipment is very important. But let me tell you something else. You've lost your way. And this is even more excellent than the equipment that I'm telling you about, is that you need to be on the right way. And you need to understand that the gifts are not the way. The Corinthians thought that the gifts were the way. And they were using the gifts of tongues as if that was the way on their journey. Paul says the gifts are a help along the way, but the way is the way of love. And it's the whole way of life that the Corinthians were to be on. So you walk into the church at Corinth during a church service, it's like they're making a big show of their equipment, their hiking equipment. And they're showing it off, making a parade of it. And Paul says to them, you know, you've got all the hiking equipment, but you're lost. You've lost the way. And so I'm going to show you the more excellent way. We've talked about the means and the end, the goal. The means is the gifts. And the Lord clearly shows the gifts in this passage. Earnestly desired the greater gifts, especially which ones we should be using and desiring. But this is the goal, the more excellent way. And the goal is to be like Christ. The goal is for our way to be like His way, our way of life to be like His way of life. That's the goal that we're working towards, is to be like Christ. Now think about that for a moment. And think about Christ, not in terms of His incarnation, but think of it in terms of eternity past, the second person of the Trinity. And in eternity past, before God created, there was the Godhead existed, the Trinity. Three persons, one essence. When there was no universe, there's no angels, they're created beings. No heaven even. God didn't live in heaven. He just lived. He just existed. The three persons of the Trinity. And at this time, if you speak of it as a time, the Son is characterized by love for the Father and love for the Spirit. The three persons exist in perfect love for one another, in relationship with one another and in love for one another. Bible says in 1 John, God is love. And it speaks of the Godhead. It speaks of the Trinity. And then when God created, it says He created man in His image. And an illustration that I like for that truth is a photograph. If I were to show you a picture of me, I'm showing you an image of me. And that image, that photograph, it would share some of my attributes, same coloring, the same proportions on the features, but it wouldn't share all of my attributes. It wouldn't be as big as I am, wouldn't be able to move, but enough that you'd be able to recognize who it is and say, yeah, that's a picture of Will. It's an image. It's created in the image. And this is how God created man. He created it in His image so that you could look at Adam in the Garden of Eden and say, well, he's not exactly like God. He doesn't share all of God's attributes, but I can recognize He's like God. He shows me what God is like. And He created Adam in His image. When He created him, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's incomplete. He's not fulfilling what it is to be in the image of God alone. Why is that? Well, it's because God is love. It's part of His character. It's part of His attributes. He exists in love. And when He created man, He created him to live for others. It's part of the image of God. It's part of what we were made for. Man was not created to live for himself. And you can find psychologists who can tell you that you're really created to gratify yourself. That's how you'll be happy. That's how you'll be fulfilled in life. But to be the image of God that we're created in order to be is to live for others. It's to live on this way of love. It's to be like Christ, who is love. And of course, that love is best demonstrated for us in the cross, where Christ, because of his love, made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And not because we were attractive, but because we were despicable, but because of who he is and because he loved us. And that's the same love that Scripture says is shed abroad in our hearts, is the love of that same kind of character. So that's the end, is to be like Christ and to be characterized by love. So there's the means and the end, the means to achieving the goal and the goal. And the means are the gifts. In fact, it's the higher gifts. For us, it's teaching. Are you earnestly desiring the higher gifts? Are you earnestly desiring to benefit from teaching? Are you zealous for it? That's the means. And then there's the goal. And the goal is the way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of love. And it's the way of living for others. And what we're to remember about this goal, this way, is it's even more excellent than the helps along the way. We're not supposed to be so enamored with the gifts, even the gift of teaching. We're not supposed to be so enamored by those gifts that we forget about the way. We forget about the goal. So earnestly desire the greater gifts, that's the means. And then I show you still a more excellent way, and that's the goal. And next time we'll take a closer look at that more excellent way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would direct us towards the means that you have appointed. And we know that one of those means is the gifts, especially the gift of teaching. We pray that you would make us zealous to desire that gift, but to desire it because what we're really desiring is to be like Christ and to walk in that more excellent way, the way of love. Pray that our lives would be characterized not by love for ourselves, but by love for others, and that we would obey Christ and be like him in every way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.